human status. It does not depend on rank. I am a pastor, therefore it's my rank, and you have to listen to me. If you have to work like this, you are not fit to work in the church of God, because the pastor is a servant. He who would be leader, chief among you, must be the servant of all. I am your servant. I have the privilege to wash your feet and to brush your shoes. I do not stand here by rank to demand obedience or order. Either I have the power from the Lord or I don't. That is why Paul said to the troublemakers in the various churches, especially at Corinth, when I come to Corinth, he said, I'm going to look at those troublemakers to see what is their power. That's the word he uses. You want to fight against me in the church? Fine. When I come, we will see who has the power from the Lord. Quite frightening, isn't it? He didn't say, I'm an apostle, I outrank you as an apostle. How many apostles are here? Put up your hand. Nobody. I am the apostle. Now you listen to me. He said, I am not going to outrank you. But when I come, I'm going to see what power these people have. I am going to test it. And woe be to them if they are trying to fight against the Lord in his church. You see, these are remarkable things. And I'm telling you these things so that you can understand what is a man of God. Three things. He is devoted to God, absolutely. His life is controlled, absolutely. Now, last week, I was trying to mention this thing to you. That I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. That's the life I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. And the third thing is, we bear his image. Now, I would like you to notice that all these three things can apply to any Christian, to any one of you. And the purpose of my preaching this message is that from this group, there will come forth men and women of God. In this generation, when the church has more or less become dominated by the world, the church has become a shame in the eyes of the world. It has no glory that is worth looking at. But may it be, if God will grant to us this kindness in these last days, that you will become men and women of God. Because all three conditions that I have mentioned are already true of every Christian, or ought to be. I must close. Our time is gone. Let me point to you one last thing before I close. There is a verse in John chapter 3. There's a verse in John chapter 3 that we all should be very familiar with. And I think when I mention John 3, many of you already would be thinking of certain verses in John 3, especially if you have been Christians for a long time. The beginning part has to do with regeneration. What must I... how to be born again? How can a man be born again? This part of the discussion I will not even go through now. Nicodemus, a great a teacher in Israel, came to the Lord Jesus and asked him about these things. And the Lord Jesus was saying to him, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And this teacher in Israel was struck by this. He had not even understood this teaching. And the Lord said to him, are you a teacher in Israel? And you don't understand these things? Then verse 5, he says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You see, again, the contrast of flesh and spirit. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again, born anew. Now I want to take you to a verse which is much less familiar, and that's the next verse, verse 8. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I mentioned to you in Toronto only last month at the laying on of hands for Joe and for Eric, as they were appointed pastors of the church, that I heard the sounds of the wind rushing over the top of the church with such power that even the wooden beams were creaking. The Lord says, and you hear the sound of the wind. Now it's very interesting, because any of you who know a little bit of Greek will know that the word wind and the word spirit are the same words in Greek. Pneuma is the same, which can be translated wind or spirit. And the Lord Jesus is playing on this dual meaning. You can, in English it's called a pun, a play on words. He is playing on the dual meaning of this Greek word pneuma, which means spirit or wind. They say, the spirit moves where he wills, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where he comes or whither he goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. I don't have time to develop this point now. I have so much material here in front of me. But it is remarkable that it is the mark of a man of God that he is so controlled by the Spirit, so led by the Spirit, that nobody knows what he is going to do next. You see, the carnal man is predictable. You know what he wants. You know his mind. You know what he wants to do. The spiritual man is unpredictable in that sense. And this was the mark of Elijah. Let me read one more verse to you, and then we must close for today. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12, we read this very thing about Elijah. The wind blows where it wills, and nobody knows. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12. Now the story here is about the fact that Elijah, the man of God, exercising his spiritual authority under God, being led by the Lord, dealt with Israel in its disobedience to God in a disciplinary act that was absolutely devastating to the nation. And I think you know, at least some of you who know the Old Testament know what this man of God did. One man could bring the whole nation to its knees. That's what I said, the power that God invests in a man of God. He shut the heavens for over 3 years. He shut up the heavens that not a drop of rain would come down that would destroy the economy of the entire nation. For over 3 years, he said to Ahab, because you have been unfaithful to the Lord God of Israel, I tell you, not one drop of rain will come out of the sky for the next number of years. For more than 3 years, it never rained again. And Israel's economy was in shambles. And you know, it's very dangerous to the king, because that's when an economy falls apart. It's going to be rebellion. It's the normal course of ancient history. And then Ahab was desperately trying to find Elijah, hoping that he would reverse his words by the power of the Lord. But God had instructed Elijah to hide himself by a brook called Cherith on the east side of the Jordan. And they couldn't find him anywhere. They searched high and low. Ahab the king sent messages all to the neighboring states, all over the place. Have you seen Elijah? Have you seen this man of God? Nobody saw him. Of course not. He was by a brook where he was fed by ravens and drank the water from the brook until that brook also dried up. And so they searched for water and for green land. And Ahab was searching one part of the country, and Obadiah, one of his ministers, was searching in another place. Search and search. Just to survive. And then the man of God appeared to Obadiah. Obadiah was so shocked by suddenly running into Elijah that he collapsed on the ground in terror. And then Elijah said to him, I have a message for you. Tell Ahab the king that today I'm going to see him face to face. And Obadiah was terrified. He said, are you trying to get me killed? Why was he terrified? The passage tells us. Here it is in verse 12. And he said to Elijah in verse 12, and as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you whither I know not. And so when I come to tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he's going to kill me, although I, your servant, have revered the Lord from my youth. Obadiah was faithful to the Lord, unlike the king. The king was very disobedient to the Lord. But he was terrified by saying, if I tell Ahab that I have seen you and you said, I'm going to see the king, and then the Spirit of the Lord will catch you away and you go somewhere else because you are entirely controlled by the Spirit. What's going to happen to me? I get my throat cut. You see, you've got to remember me, my poor little me. I have been faithful to the Lord, remember? Now, I'm citing this instance to show that his concept about a man of God was precisely this. The wind blows where it lives, and nobody knows where it's coming and going. And you are a man of God, and I don't know whether you're going to be there when I announce your presence. The Spirit of the Lord will just lead you somewhere else. You see, he didn't understand how a man of God works, right? Just like today. He was faithful to the Lord, but he still didn't understand how a man of God works. And so Elijah said to him, look, I have told you, I'm going to see the king. So you just pass the message on to him. You see. So that passage so illustrates John chapter 3 verse 8. A man fully led and controlled by the Spirit, but like by a God, so gentle and gracious in all his ways. My time is gone and there is so much material here. I have to leave it at this point and stop here. Perhaps another time we will continue to expound about being a man of God. But I hope that enough has been said to challenge you to function in the Spirit. Because I quoted John chapter 3 verse 8 to show you that it has to do with anybody who is regenerate. So is anyone born of the Spirit. Which means that anyone born of the Spirit could be like Elijah. You see the connecting point? That is the point I'm getting at. Any one of you should be able to be a man of God in the same way as Elijah was. Led completely by him. Directed completely by him. So that you can be mightily used by God in these last days. And know the joy, the sweetness of walking with the living God. Let us pray.